says, let's talk about that. It's he says, sent by Christ, he says, I'll send you another helper. There are two Greek words for another. One is another of the same kind. One is another of a different kind. Heteros is another of a different kind. Olos is another of the same kind. This is, he says, I'm going to send you another just like me. Now, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit is a person. That means everywhere you go, you're never alone. There's somebody who goes with you. There's no task, you can breathe easy. There's no task you'll ever have to do by yourself. That's an incredible comfort. Who knows what tomorrow holds? And you know, you rest in God. You don't. God forbids us to live with any sense of dread, because that's not of God. Deliver me from the dread of the enemy. The fiery, those fiery darts of dread. But you know, whatever that quote that you've heard me quote many times, the German reformer Martin Luther, where would you be if all your followers were to leave you? He said, I'd be right in the very hands of God. There's someone who's always going to be with you. He's a person. He's a person. He's not an impersonal. He's a person. He has mind and like will. All of those things are characteristic of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God indwells you. Do you believe that as you go through? And envisioning sometimes the activities of a day, saying, you know, I'm not by myself as I do that, as I trust the Lord for that. The Spirit of God is with me. Jesus called him, I'm going to send you another paraclete. Many translations translate helper. Other words, in the same way, when you needed help, I was there to help you. I'm giving you another helper, another of the same kind, just like me. When you needed comfort, I comfort you. When you needed conviction, I convicted you. When you needed counseling, I counseled you. There is a helper. You have divine help. Of course, he's God. He's the third person of the Trinity. You have the resources of God. The Spirit of God, that's a pretty revolutionary thought, that the Spirit of God is with me every moment of every day. You're not by yourself. You don't have to parent by yourself. You don't have to go into your employment by yourself. You don't have to do even the mundane things of life that sometimes can trip us up by yourself. The Spirit of God indwells you. Like I say, I don't know that any of us would intellectually doubt that necessarily, because you know Scripture. But I think there are many times where we need to be strengthened to believe that I'm not necessarily living in the comfort of that. That's the first description of liberating description of a genuine Christian. The Spirit of God indwells you. You're not by yourself. The Spirit of God indwells you. The learning to what lean on His help. You know, I know when I was, after graduating from a state university and then going to seminaries, first time I'd ever been in a, quote, Christian environment, and you know, I'm learning truth, but learning spiritual truth is different than, you know, than learning, you know, it's not 2 + 2 = 4. I mean, it's more than just learning with your mind. You're learning stuff that, and even like what we talk about today, that requires a moral response. And so learning that what I need to depend upon another, I need to depend upon God to teach me. It's realizing when you depend upon the Spirit of God to teach you, that's what makes this book a living book. It would, quite frankly, be boring to read it day after day after day, year after year after year, if there's not a living book that can, it's not a living book, and the Spirit of God cannot make it personal to you. Personal to you. See, to hear certain things, okay, I know the truth. I know that God is in control. But when God's Spirit speaks to your spirit, you know, I'm in control of this circumstance that's happening in your life. This surprise that bothers you and is concerned to you and what you would not have wanted happened, I want you to know that I'm in control. And you need to look to me and say, God, what good do you want to bring out of this? The Spirit of God witnessing your spirit that you're His child. Well, you know you're His child. I guess that's not a new thought. But when God says, you know, you have a Heavenly Father who's looking after you. So the Holy Spirit indwells you. Learning to humble yourself and lean on His help is even in things that what you're incredibly capable. That's the humbling thing sometimes, to lean upon His help. When you feel totally confident to do that. It's the Holy Spirit indwells you. we'll talk when we talk about in future weeks about the leading of the Spirit. But that's the first thing. The Spirit of God indwells you. The second thing, I get that out of verse 9, and the second truth is I get out of verse 10, a true Christian is one whose spirit has been made alive to God. Verse 10 says in Romans 8, it says, if Christ is in you, that's talking about Christ indwelling you through the Holy Spirit, what we just said, though the body is dead, in other words, our body is it's dying. One day we'll get a new body. But the body is dead because of sin. Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. God has imputed righteousness to your account. And when he does that, he justifies you. He makes your spirit alive. The Spirit alive. Every person whom God creates in the image of God, what makes you distinct from every other part of creation, you have a spirit. Unbeliever has a spirit, but their spirit is dead. It's separated from God. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But when a person becomes a Christian, we call that regeneration. The Spirit is made alive. If you can rejoice with the truth that there's someone who lives inside of you, if you can rejoice with that, thank God for that. That's evidence that your spirit is alive. These things make no sense apart from that. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the carnal mind. Make no sense. That somebody I can't see is with me all the time, that I can lean upon the help of another, and I would need to lean upon the help of another when I'm totally capable of doing that. But if you can rejoice with God's word, thank him. It's strong evidence that your spirit is alive. Cry to God. You can't make your spirit alive. You can't make the spirit of a loved one alive. Only God can do that. The Spirit is alive. Now, God not only wants to, this is what it says here, your spirit is alive, and also we know from Scripture, Christian growth is to strengthen your spirit. So you can grow in two things as a Christian. Your spirit's been made alive. You can grow strong in your fleshy drives, or you can grow strong in the Spirit. The one description you have of John the Baptist is development. You have one verse, Luke 1:80. He grew strong in spirit. He grew strong in spirit. Grew strong in spirit. The one description you have of our Lord after that 12-year-old incident, Luke 2:40, it says the child continued to grow. It gives three aspects of his growth, but the first one, and become strong. Some manuscripts put in spirit because that's the idea of it. Become strong, increasing wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So the idea of Christian growth is becoming strong in spirit. That's what Paul prays for to the church of Ephesus. He says, I pray that you would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in your, he calls our spirit our inner man, that you'd be strengthened by the Spirit in your inner man, in your inner man. So God's will is to strengthen your spirit, to strengthen your spirit. Sometimes we have almost been pressured to somehow make things appealing in the church for those who are strong in their fleshy drives. Because things simply don't, not that exciting, you know, the idea. God wants to strengthen your spirit. Strengthen your spirit. That sometimes when your spirit is strengthened, sometimes you're just able to detect, hey, something's wrong here. I don't know that I can fully understand. Something's not right. Something's not right. Strong in your spirit. The Christian has been made alive to God. You have somebody who's with you. You're alive. You're in contact with God. You can't say that about even your beloved dog. They don't have a spirit like that. A rock. But a person is one who has a spirit. And the Spirit has been made alive. And God wants to strengthen that spirit. Strengthen that spirit. The third thing we say about liberating description is what you see in verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, trying to just flesh out, setting your minds on the things of the Spirit. Your spirit's been made alive, so you've been given a new mind to understand. It says the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. But your mind has been made alive to understand the things of the Spirit of God and set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Let me just say four things, in a sense, that helps in regard to a renewed mind. A Christian understands there is a new purity about their life. A new purity about their life. Setting your minds on the things of the Spirit, any genuine Christian has the right to say, Lord, look at what you've done for me that I could never have done for myself. I am clean. I am forgiven. I'm pure as the snow. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Do you see yourself that way? So is your focus upon what Christ has done in regard to the new purity? I mean, I can't generate all of that. Do I have a perfect record? No, I don't, and neither do you. That I can say what? I'm clean, I've never sinned, I'm forgiven. God's so fortunate to have me on his team. No, I owe everything to him. Clean, forgiven. Do you see yourself that way? Do you rejoice in that? Can you say with the psalmist, God, if you counted my sins against you, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So you're clean, you're forgiven. So you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Sometimes our mind is sort of on our experience, and we're trying to sometimes, even though we'd not theologically feel like I have to earn God's acceptance, sometimes that's where our mind goes, as opposed to what Christ has done. Sometimes you need that in times when there's a great battle in your day. Another thing in regard to a new purity, setting your mind on things of the Spirit, is a new identity. A new identity. I was just speaking to a group of people this one night this week, and it was just a small group of people, and I was saying it was an article I'd read out of Christianity Today, the new Christianity Today, in regard to basically the article was, What can a church small group learn from AA? That was the article, and it was of course one thing. It said that it's hard to duplicate the motivation of a group like AA, because people join a small group in AA because they're desperate. Another thing that's hard to duplicate is in AA there's pretty much total anonymity. You meet with people, but you also do not travel in the same social circles with them. Or if you do, you don't talk about your small group. It's the idea. But so the way you somewhat duplicate that is the idea you enforce incredible confidentiality, that people are safe to speak of things. Another thing it said is that In church, generally speaking, we're very idea-driven. We're very sort of cognitive. In AA, it's more talking about, they're not trying to get together and learn about the theories of addiction. They're trying to get together for practices that's going to help them experience freedom. And so we can learn from that. Another thing I appreciated, that it said also when you're there, you don't have to, there's no forced sharing. You sort of introduce yourself, but then some people, it says, hey, I'm just so depleted. I don't have any energy. I don't have anything in it, but I need to be around people who also are able to what? To share and learn from that. But there's not pressure. Even though there's incredible vulnerability and confidentiality, you're not pressured. So, but here's the thing. Generally, now this is good and it could be bad, but this is how you, I've never been to AA, but I know there are Christian versions of it too. I know a good friend that runs that at his church. I think the Baptist model, Celebrate Recovery. So, you introduce yourself, saying, "Hey, I'm Bill, and I'm an alcoholic," or whatever your addiction is. There, an alcoholic is alcoholism, but Celebrate Recovery, it could be a variety of things. One time that this individual that I know, he's always at the meetings every week, and says it's one of the highlights of his whole week, because people are so vulnerable and open. He said the senior pastor came one time and he introduced himself and he says, "Hey, I'm Brother Al, and I struggle with pride." So we all struggle. We all struggle. But here, in regard to a new identity, whatever struggle you have, and we all have struggles, but in regard to sometimes that struggle can wrongly sort of become your identity. You know, is your identity being, you know, if you're talking about an alcoholic or whatever your struggle may be. Here, the mindset on the Spirit says this: I am now a solid person. I'll put it in regard to even a person who's been a victim. I may have suffered abuse, but I'm not an abuse victim. I'm a loved child of God who was horribly abused. I'm a loved child of God who struggles with this challenge of my flesh. But your identity is being what? A loved child of God. See, when you get labeled in another way, that will affect your life. That's not the mindset on the Spirit. I am a beloved child of God. You walk around thinking that way, that has a transforming effect upon your life. The other is just almost a reinforcement. You know, you're a problem, and you're going to have a problem, and you're going to be a problem, you know. And sometimes sometimes there are individuals in our life that maybe have given us that label, you know. Their words I've mentioned to you in a previous sermon, you know, when and I don't know that that was her thought, but my second grade teacher, I just sense she labeled me a problem. I hope that was not true. It may not have been, but that's certainly what I thought. And so I looked at myself that way. And how my fourth grade teacher, her favor upon me liberated me from that. Because I thought she looked at me as I could do the best in anything. And so, a new identity. You're a loved child of God. Whatever your struggle may be, that's not your identity. Whatever your past experience may be, that's not your identity. I wish it was as easy to digest this as to say it. Sometimes I ask myself, God, how much of this do I really know, you know, in my life? But this is your identity. You're a loved child of God, who has been clean and washed. Because in your experience you have a perfect record? No, because your mindset on the Spirit says, this is what Jesus has done for me. He paid this in full. I can never repay him. I can never earn it. But I humble myself and I receive it. And this is who I am. This is how he labels me as what? A beloved child of God. Now, God's desire is that when we get together with his people, it would reinforce these things. It would reinforce these things. That's the ideal. That's the ideal. So in one sense, it's other people knowing, hey, I have a favor that I don't deserve. I have a favor that God's put upon me. I have other people that think more of me than I deserve to be thought of. God knows everything about me, and he thinks that way. Another mindset on the Spirit, a new purity, a new identity, a new inclination, a new inclination. This will give you a feel for that. You may have had dreams that, you know, got shattered. Our dreams that may have been fulfilled, but neither defines you. Say, I'm alive and I want to grow, and every bit of what comes my way provides me with a tailor-made opportunity to do what I'm most inclined to do, to enjoy God and become more like his son. That is the new inclination that God's put in you. The new, that is the true part. To Whatever comes your way is God's invitation to enjoy him and become more like his son. That is the inclination that God has put in you. It is God who's working you, both the willing to work for his good pleasure. You have a new inclination. You have a new. Now, I know that we still have the flesh that drives me in a different direction. But that's not the identity of who I am. I'm a love child of God who's been clean. And God is what? He's doesn't want me to act inconsistent with who I really am, even though I still have the capacity for that. But what? Everything that God brings my way, it's his, gives me an opportunity to enjoy him and to become more like his son. A new inclination. Now, if a person is a genuine Christian, these are true of them. And the fourth, and similar to the third, but needs to be added on to the third, is a new power that God's given you. It relates to the first thing, how the Spirit of God indwells you. A new power is a person can say, is their mind set on the Spirit? I not only want to obey, I can obey. And my job is to walk in the Spirit, to make space in my heart for him to freely move. I can obey. And my job is to walk by the Spirit. The mind set on the Spirit, it's a new world. And you know, I only have to tell you the opposite. I have to tell you the obvious. You walk out in the world, it doesn't necessarily reinforce that new mindset. That's where meditation upon Scripture is something that what? It's not just sort of a nice, sweet thing for a few people to do. It's our lifeline. To reinforce that what? That mind set on the Spirit. A true Christian is one whom the Spirit indwells you. A true Christian is one whose spirit's been made alive. And a true Christian is one who sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. And the Spirit obviously inspired this book. I'll give you one other this morning in regard to about a true Christian. And that is this. This is what you see also in verse 9. A true Christian is one who belongs to God. A true Christian is one who belongs to God. Verse 9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. If you do have the Spirit of Christ, obviously, you do belong to God. You belong to him. So let's talk. That's almost the greatest blessing that God gives. And almost one of the greatest cries of the human heart is to feel like you belong. We've all been in places you feel like, hey, do I really belong? Been in places you're around a lot of other people, but you feel very alone. You feel very isolated. That's why there'll always be a proliferation of clubs and organizations. For no other reason that people have a need to belong. It may not have much of a purpose for the club, but one purpose is what? I belong to it. And I'm a part of others. A true Christian belongs to God. Obviously, let's look at the exhortation of this and the comfort of this about a Christian. If you belong to God, that's what, you know, we're reminded of that in Scripture. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Your body is a temple of God's Spirit. So if I belong to God, okay, that makes a lot of decisions for me. Makes a lot of decisions for me. I belong to him. That's what we'll get when we get to Romans 12. As you all know, it says when we live out in light of that truth, we present our bodies to God, a living and holy sacrifice. We belong to God. So our bodies used to be used exclusively for God. Okay, Lord, the great freedom of that, the great joy of that, that every part of me, Lord, it's yours. And so every gift, every drive, God knows how to use. He knows how to satisfy. As we've said before, and we'll see again, you know, there are gifts here. No gift has been fully developed. There are many gifts that sometimes haven't even been discovered. But Lord, my whole body is yours. Every part of my body conceives your mind, your imagination, every part of your being. So the exhortation is, okay, God, it's yours. Rightly understood, that is an exhortation, but it's also a great comfort. Now, the other things of the comfort is this. And you've heard me maybe give this illustration that I received in a letter as a college student, and it's a silly illustration, and I've said it before, about the person wrote, if you owned a house and the roof caved in, you'd have a problem. But if you had sold that house to somebody else and the roof caved in, somebody else would have a problem. And this is the thing they mentioned. Okay, when you have yielded your life to the Lord, your problems are his problems. Your problems are his problems. Okay, Lord, I belong to you. You take care of this. The idea that God is able to guard what you present to him. That's such a comforting verse to me, 2 Timothy 1:12. When you present it to God, God, you guard it. You protect it. The things that mean a lot to you, there's such an urge in you and me to try to control it because they mean a lot to you. But you know, you have to sleep sometimes. You can wreck your health trying to control your treasures in your life. Okay, so Lord, I really have no choice but what to yield it to you. Yield it to you. You take care of it. I have to sleep. You don't. God is always going to be there to take care of you. Now, even the psalmist would say, even though, God forbid it would ever happen to anyone, but even though, it says, the psalmist says, even though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. At least he's even more faithful than what? A mother or father. The comfort of putting yourself in his hands. He's perfect. He never has a bad day. So you belong to him. You belong to him. This is a statement out of the Heidelberg Confession. And it says this. This is the question and this is the answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And here's the answer. That's the question. What's your only comfort in life and in death? Here's the answer. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. My only comfort in life and death is what? I'm not my own. But I belong body and in soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Those four truths of a liberating description of a genuine Christian. The Spirit of God indwells you. There's nowhere you'll go the rest of this day. There's nowhere you'll go any point of your life that what? If you know Jesus, that the Spirit of God, there's a person who doesn't go with you, who wants to give you divine help in any way you need help, who has the resources of God. If you're a genuine Christian, the Spirit of God has made your spirit alive, and he wants to strengthen that spirit. And thirdly, true Christian is one who has their mind set on the things of the Spirit. And I gave just four things in regard to that. A new purity, seeing yourself as clean and forgiven. Seeing yourself with a new identity, that you are a beloved child of God. Don't let any other thing define your identity. You're a beloved child of God. A new inclination that God has put in you, an urge to obey him. And a new power, not only you can obey him. You can obey him. And then that you have a new belongingness. You belong to the Lord. And that is your comfort in life and in death. In body and soul, you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your wonderful blessings. And Father, we'd say we're dependent upon you to open the eyes of our heart, that we would understand and know in our experience the riches that are ours, dear God. So, God, would you do that? Would you show us, Father, when our thinking, and we know the battle in our thinking, is not in line with these truths. Father, would you remind us when we forget and we feel alone and we forget that you are with us. We ask you to strengthen every spirit. If there's anyone here whose spirit has not been made alive, we ask in Jesus' name that you would clarify that. Show them their complete need of Jesus and, Father, your complete sufficiency to forgive them and cleanse them and make them your child. Father, we do want to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. Would you show us those lies that need to be uprooted and replaced with truth? Father, would you witness to our spirit that we are clean and forgiven, and we are your beloved children, Lord Jesus. And thank you for that new inclination you've put in us. And Father, for that new power, and we pray that in light of even give hope in everyone's most greatest struggle of their life, Lord Jesus. And we do thank you for the great comfort that we belong to you. We belong to you. And Lord, even our problems are your problems. So glorify your name as you work in light of these. And so thank you, Father. Do read the petition of every heart. Accomplish all you desire in our gathered church here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.